things are become new. But these are some sweet verses to me, because there was a time when I was in the pit and I was in the miry clay and I tried to get out, but every time I tried to do it my way, I just kept falling back in. But on March the 10th of 1998, God pulled me out of that pit, and what a wonderful day was, and I'm going to get to tell you all about that. The Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now God says that many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now what does that mean? That means that they're going to see the miracle of a changed life. Now, back there on my table, I have these gospel tracts, and they're free. There's a picture of me and Hank Williams Jr. I'm the ugly woman on the right. My hair was down to here. I had the earrings and all the stuff I wore back in the day. But I didn't have a hair problem. I had a heart problem. And once my heart got right, then my hair got right. Amen? And so I wanted to let you know that I do have some CDs, and I'm having a 4th of July sale. All the CDs are only $10, and my testimony is $5. So if that would help you, come and talk to me. And as I always say when I come here, I really don't need your money, but the people I owe, they need it real bad. All right? So enough of that, okay? Well, let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day as we celebrate our country and the freedom that we have, and we thank you for it. And Father, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, use me for your glory as I preach the testimony that you've given me. And by chance, if anybody's in church but they're not in Christ, may tonight be their night to be born again into your family by putting their trust and faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Lord, I love you and I want to do a good job for you. Please help me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, I grew up in a little town called Aberdeen, North Carolina. And I'm going to tell you all about that, but I'm going to sing a song that goes along with this passage of Scripture. A friend of mine in Cleveland, Tennessee taught me this, and it's called, He Brought Me Out. Oh, you know what? I messed you up on that. I was supposed to sing that in the beginning. I tell you what, let me just start over. All right, you know, the first thing that goes in memory is hard to recall that second thing. All right? How many of you walk into a room and go, what did I come in here for? Okay, well, y'all were with me. I'm among friends. I forgot I was supposed to do this at the beginning and got so tied up in the nip it in the bud, I forgot all about it, all right? This is a song I wrote with my brother. It's the first song that my brother Sammy and I wrote together as brothers in Christ about the bus ministry called The Captain of the Bus. Thank you, Dan. Staring out the window as the rain comes pouring down, my heart soars as he rounds the bend. He's always right on time. He greets me with candy and a big smile on his face, an angel on my doorstep. This ungodly place. Then he drives me to Sunday school where they teach about God's grace. Well, I learned that I'm a sinner, but I don't have to die that way. 'Cause Jesus shed his blood for me on Calvary one day. When it's time to go back home, I'm wishing I could stay. But my Lord will protect me as I trust him and obey. For my Savior lives within me. I was lost, but now I'm saved. And I thank God that Jesus died for little kids like us. In his wisdom, he had planned someone who cared enough. A tender heart, soft-spoken, gentle with his touch. Thank you, Lord, for sending me the captain of the bus. I still remember singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. So grateful for the peace I've found and the joy that fills my soul. So if you're lost and searching, confused and all alone, the shepherd came to give you life, if only you will come. Our Father sends his servants to make his presence known. And I thank God that Jesus died for little kids like us. In his wisdom, he had planned someone who cared enough. A tender heart, soft spoken, gentle with his touch. Thank you, Lord, for sending me the captain of the bus. And thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the captain of the bus. Praise the Lord. I grew up in a little town called Aberdeen, North Carolina, right next door to Pinehurst, where they have the Golf U.S. Open. And one day I was out in the yard playing, and I ran in the house, and my little mama, when I say little, she was real little. She came up to about right here on me. We called her Little Jimmy Dean, the dancing machine. She liked to clog a little bit. And so I was running through there, and she, as she was washing dishes, she said, Bruce, stop, I want to talk to you. And I said, okay, Mom, what you want to talk about? And she said, you're 13 years old now, and you know right from wrong, don't you, son? And I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, well, I think it'd be a good thing for you to join a church. And I said, okay, Mom, what do I need to do then? She said, well, the first thing I want you to do is this. She gave me a gospel tract about a 12-year-old boy who had trusted Christ. I went in my bedroom. I read that. And after I read it, I got very emotional. So I went back in there, and I said, Mama, I think I'd like to do what this little boy did. And she said, okay, I'll call the pastor. Later on that evening, the pastor came by our house. He and I went and sat down in the living room to talk, and I don't remember what we talked about because I cried the whole time I was with the man. If he opened the Bible and showed me scripture, I don't remember him doing that. He probably did. If I prayed a prayer from these lips to trust Christ as my Savior that night, I don't remember doing that. They said that I did. And so the next Sunday, I was at my church sitting way back in the back. They had an invitation, and during the invitation time, they called my name. I came forward, got baptized, and joined the church. And for years of my life, I thought that I was saved. I thought that I would go to heaven because I had prayed a prayer, got baptized, and joined the church. But prayer, baptism, and church membership didn't leave heaven and die on a cross. Jesus Christ did that. So for all those years, my trust was misplaced. Now, I don't blame my mother. I don't blame the pastor, because salvation's from your heart to God's ear, because only God can see your heart. And think about this. For all those years, I trusted in a prayer to get me to heaven that I don't even remember saying. And I trusted in my baptism and my church membership. So I made a false profession of faith, if you will. I thought I was saved, but I was not. I was deceived. God had given me the talent to sing, and I thought that God had given me that talent so I could be rich and famous. And before I ever had a guitar, I would take a stick and a string, put it around my neck, and I would take my mom and dad's albums. And I used to hesitate saying albums and records because the younger generation doesn't know about that, but you can find them in the Cracker Barrel now. They're coming back, right? And so I would play those records. I'd write down every word. I'd memorize, and I'd stand in front of that mirror with my stick and my string, and I'd bow and say, thank you very much. You want to hear me do another one? And I'd pretend there were thousands of people out there watching me. And years later, that became a reality. All of a sudden, I have a guitar around my neck, and there are thousands of people paying to hear me sing. It was an amazing thing. I had moved to Raleigh, North Carolina, put a band together, got an independent record deal with Tone King Records. We were making a lot of money. We were playing in front of thousands of people. We were already packing the clubs there in Raleigh at that time, so anytime a country or rock and roll band, the big names, would come through, we were the band that opened for them, and things were going really good, but I was empty inside. And I thought the reason that I was empty inside is because I didn't have the major record deal. You see, I wanted a bus with my name on it. I wanted number one hit records. I wanted everybody in the world to know who Bruce Fry is. And I don't care if you ever remember my name. I want you to know who Jesus is now. But back then, it was all about me. And so I told my band members what my plans were. And I said, I want you guys to come with me. And they said, we don't want to leave North Carolina. And I said, well, I guess I'll just go by myself then. They said, Bruce, there's no way you would leave all of this. We've got it made. And I said, well, we may have it made, but I want more. I left on April Fool's Day of 1990, went to Nashville, Tennessee. And I'll be honest with you, I was such a cocky rooster back in those days. I thought, well, I'll get to Nashville 2 or 3 months. I'll have my record deal, and I'll be off and running. But all of a sudden, 1990 turned into 1997. I'd been there 7 years. I'd spent every dime. I'd played every club. I'd knocked on every door. I'd met every person I thought I was supposed to meet, and I still didn't have a deal. And I was downtown Nashville, Tennessee, playing one time, and I walked off the stage, and these two men approached me. They said, Bruce, we've been watching you for a couple weeks, not stalking you, but we've been watching you, and we believe you have what it takes to get a record deal, and we'd like to help you. And I said, well, I could use some help. And they said, well, the first thing you need to do, you need to record 4 songs. It's probably going to cost in the neighborhood of around $12,000 to do it. So we can take to all the record labels in Nashville, Tennessee, and see if they want to hear you do a showcase. And I said, man, I don't have that kind of money. As a matter of fact, that morning I had looked in my checkbook, and I had $43 left in it. I was 43 years old. I was tired. I was broke. I was so discouraged at that time. And they said, look, if you'll let us be your management company, we'll put this money behind you and help you get this deal. So I made a deal with them that day. I said, all right, you help me get a record deal, and as soon as I know I have one, then I'll sign any contract you want me to sign, but I'm not signing anything until I know I have a deal. And they said, okay. We got the musicians lined up, the studio at Studio B there in Nashville, Tennessee, where Elvis Presley and all these stars are recorded. I was so excited about it, and a week before it happened, they called me on the phone. They said, Bruce, we've been talking to our lawyers, and they said, if we don't get your name on a contract right now, we should back out of this deal. I said, well, that was not our deal. They said, that's the deal now. Take it or leave it. I said, forget it. I hung the phone up on them. I called my producer, told him what had happened. He said, do you want me to cancel everything? And I said, not yet. You see, my little mom worked at a bank back in Aberdeen, North Carolina, and I called her on the phone. Now, I didn't tell my mother that I was thousands and thousands of dollars in debt, and she helped me borrow $12,000 to go in and do this, because I'm thinking, I'm 43 years old. If I don't get a record deal now, I'm never going to get one, and I'm going to grow old and be playing in honky-tonks the rest of my life. And so we went in the studio that week, and my producer really liked me a lot. And he said, Bruce, I'm going to try to help you. I know everybody in town. As soon as we get through with this, I'm going to take it around, shop it to everybody, and I'll call you in about a week. So a week later, he gave me a call, and he said, Bruce, they really like it, and they want you to do a showcase. They want to hear you live. And anytime I would do a showcase, I'd have to rent the building, give them free food, free drinks, the lights, put the band together. Every time I did one, it cost me several thousand dollars. Now, I had sold everything that I could sell. I'd sold my motorcycle. I had sold a bunch of music equipment and stuff. And I'm thinking, where am I going to get the money to do that? I don't have anything else to sell. And then I remembered I had a comic book collection in my closet that I'd had since I was a little boy. I had Spider-Man number 1 all the way to 300 and something. I had the Hulk number 1 through 6 when he's gray before he turned green. I mean, I had a bunch of old comic books, and I knew they were worth a lot of money, but I'm thinking, comic books, record deal, what do I want more? And I wanted that record deal so bad, I sold my whole beloved comic book collection for $4,500. Several years ago, I found out that somebody got $1 million for Spider-Man number 1. I had that book. That number 1 gray Hulk, I looked on the internet not long ago, and it was $49,000. Let's just move on here before I pass out, all right? But God was removing the idols of my heart out of my life, and during that time, I was doing a musical comedy show with a comedian friend, and Joan Rivers heard him. He took off with her, and I'm back in Nashville trying to resurrect my career. I had been dating a girl for 5 years. She and I broke up, so he took my best friend, my girlfriend, my motorcycle, my comic books. God was removing all these distractions out of my life. And I did this showcase. And when you do a showcase, you have about 30 minutes to try to win the hearts of these people. I sang, I entertained best I could. And when it was over, I stood at the door. And as they were leaving, they shook my hand. And this is what they told me that day. They said, "Bruce, you're a good singer. You're a good songwriter. You had good stage presence. We enjoyed the show, but you're just not what we're looking for right now." And it crushed me. Later on that night, when I was by myself in my apartment, I fell on my knees beside my bed because I always believed in God. The Bible says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." And that night, I didn't ask God to save me. I didn't ask him for forgiveness. This is what I said to God. I said, "God, I thought you gave me this talent so I could be rich and famous. If that's not it," I said, "why am I here, God? What is my purpose for living? I really want to know." And then I said this, "God, I am broke, and I've never been broke like this in my life, and I don't even know how I could ever even get out of debt unless you help me. Could you help me with that? Because if there's something you want me to do, I want to do it, but I can't even think. I've got so much debt piled on me." And I cried myself to sleep, woke up the next day, and I went and bought a Bible for $8, and I started reading the Word of God. And the more I read the Word of God, the more God started convicting me of the sin in my life. But instead of doing what the Bible says in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God, faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd always done things my way. So I got out a piece of paper. I said, "I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop doing drugs. I'm going to stop doing all this partying. I'm going to clean myself up," because I thought if I could do that, that I could win favor with God, get my record deal, go to heaven, and just live a wonderful life. But I was trying to work my way to God. And Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us." And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And if I could have worked my way to heaven back then, I'd have bragged about it when I got there. But guess what? I couldn't keep my list. Some days I'd cuss, some days I wouldn't, some days I'd drink, some days I wouldn't. I was just having a hard time. And right after that, about a week later, I got a check in the mail for $181.11. And I thought, this is amazing. I prayed to the God of heaven for money, and I get a check in the mail. Now, $181.11 doesn't seem like that much when you're thousands of dollars in debt, but what it did for me, I said, there is a God. He did hear my prayer, and he does care about me. But when I looked at that check, it came from Denmark and Canada. You see, I'd done the Matlock television show back in the early 90s. They paid me to do that show. I never expected another dime, but they used two of my songs on there, so this was a royalty check. And I took that check down to ASCAP, showed it to the lady down there, and I said, "Ma'am, you people sent me this check in the mail, and I was glad to get it. I just don't understand why I got it. I thought maybe you could help me with that." And she said, "Bruce, are you a member with us?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Are your songs copywritten? Are they published? Are they cataloged with us?" I said, "No." She said, "Then we don't owe you a dime." I said, "Why did I get that check?" She said, "I have no idea." And in my heart that day, I thought this, God sent me that check. And then she punched some numbers in the computer, and she said, "Oh, my goodness." She said, "Bruce, there's a lot of money in here for you, but you can't touch it." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because you don't have your paperwork in order." So she helped me get all that stuff in order. She said, "Now we're going to submit this and you're going to get some money. I just don't know how much." Now, while all this was going on, my brother Sammy got saved in 1977 in Sweetwater, Texas. He said, "I found the living water in Sweetwater." Amen. And he had been going in a barn out behind his house and praying for me for 21 years. His family was praying for me, his church family, and everywhere he went around the country singing and preaching to young people, he would beg pastors and congregations to pray for me. I had no idea all these people were praying for me. How many of you have somebody you're praying for and have been praying for a long time? Well, I want to sing a song that my brother wrote as he was praying for me and other people in our family and friends. And this is a song called "Someone." And as I sing this, maybe you want to lift those people up to the Lord, all right? Someone has a daddy, and they love their daddy so. And time is steady passing, and daddy's getting old. Daddy, won't you listen? For the time is running out. It could be this very hour. Daddy, won't you listen now? Are you someone someone's been praying for? someone loves you enough to take the time to fall upon their knees, praying, Father, won't you please find a way before too late for my daddy to believe. You may have a brother, and only God can know the hours you spent praying for the brother you love so. And you may be that brother, thinking time is on your side. Your soul will be required of you, who knows this very night. And are you someone someone's been praying for? Someone loves you enough to take the time to fall upon their knees, praying, Father, won't you please find a way before too late for my brother to believe. You may have a daughter or a son that you love so. They both have long forgotten the faith their mother sowed. You may be that son or daughter and you wander far away. The time has come to now return, now before too late. And are you someone someone's been praying for? Someone loves you enough to take the time to fall upon their knees, praying, Father, won't you please find a way before too late for my family to believe. Won't you find a way before too late for that someone to believe? While all these people were praying for me, I was reading the Bible and trying to pray and trying to keep my list. And I went to a thing called the Cowboy Church. I was in a Holiday Inn at the bar playing one night, and I found out, I saw a little flyer that said, we're going to have church in the bar tomorrow called the Cowboy Church. And I said, well, I'll come check that out. I'm a cowboy. And so I went to the cowboy church the next day, and the guy got up there, and he said, well, he said, we're just going to sing some songs today. We're going to praise the Lord. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to make you feel bad or anything. We're just going to have a good time and enjoy the Lord. And I remember when I left there, I said, I don't know what I'm looking for, but I don't believe that was it. And I went to a movie that was out at that time. And thinking that movie would help me, thinking Hollywood's going to help me find the Lord, right? But I was just lost, and I went to this movie. It was supposed to be kind of a spiritual movie. And I walked out of that theater, and I looked up, and I said, God, I don't think you were nowhere near that thing. I'm more confused now than when I went in there. It was just all so messed up. And then I was playing in a club the next day, and a young fiddle player walked up to me after I walked off stage. And he said, Bruce, I sure enjoyed your show today. He said, I'd like to maybe get together with you, and I'm a fiddle player. And I said, yeah, we can do that sometime. He said, matter of fact, he said, what are you doing tomorrow, tomorrow being Sunday? I said, well, I don't have any plans. And he said, well, would you like to go to church with me? My first thought was, what are you doing in this bar inviting me to go to church? That was my first thought. I'm just being honest with you. But I thought, you know what? I've been thinking about that. Yeah, I'll go to church with you. But I didn't know, it was called the International Church of Christ. They taught you had to be baptized to be saved. You had to be a member of that church to go to heaven. Everybody else is going to hell. There was a bunch of things wrong with it. But I was searching, so I went with him. He was such a nice guy. And I went to the service there. And then he told me, he said, look, we have every night we have these discipleship lessons. And if you'll just go through every one we tell you to go through, we can show you how to be saved. I said, okay. So I started going to those, and they put a guy with me. This guy was nice. The other guy they put with me, I didn't like him very much. He was a little hard, but I wanted to know what this book said, so I put up with him. And what it was a good cop, bad cop brainwashing technique that they use, and they try to control you. They were asking me questions like, some very personal questions about my life and stuff, And, you know, I answered them honestly as best I could. And sometimes one question that they asked me about four times, and I said, look, I've told you four times, that's not me. You either believe it or you don't. Don't ask me that anymore. And then they said, well, Bruce, there's some secret sin that you have you never told anybody. And if you'll tell us that secret sin, that'll open the door so you can get saved. Now, what they wanted to do was to try to have something to hold on me, to control me with. And so one day I was thinking about the secret sin thing, and there's a lot of things in my life that I did that I'm ashamed of, and I thought about three major things I did in my life that I never told anybody. So the next day I met with them, and I said, hey, guys, I've been thinking about this secret sin thing you've been talking about, and I said, I'm going to tell you three things that I've done that I'm ashamed of. I've never told anybody. Nobody knows but me and God. And they said, okay. And I laid it out on the table, and after I told them those three things, they went, ooh, they're all bad. I said, exactly. I said, so which one's my secret sin? Which one's the worst sin? They said, well, we don't know. And I said, exactly. What are you asking me for? They said, well, there must be something else. I said, something else? I just bared my soul with you. What do you want from me? And so they were doing all this stuff, and I was going to these things with them. And then I went to church, and these churches, what they did, they met in a different place every week. They rent a new building, and there was about 1,500 people in this church. It was weird, you know. And so when the preacher got through preaching, all these people came up, grabbed him, you know, and pat him on the back, told him how great he was. And I could tell he really liked that a lot. He was almost like a rock star or something. And I thought that was kind of strange. And then when I was doing showcases, a lot of the church members would come to the bar to watch me play and stuff. And I kept thinking, now these people say they're Christians. What are they doing in this place? Why are they coming to a bar? And some of them drank and some of them didn't. And I asked the one guy that invited me, I said, you know, it's kind of weird to see these Christian people coming to a bar. Why do they do that? Well, that's because they love you and they, you know, they want to, you know, support you. And I said, well, I didn't think Christians went to bars. I didn't think Christians drank. He said, well, some do, some don't. He said, I was an alcoholic, so I couldn't control it. He said, some of these others can control it. And I went, nobody can control that. I was a drunkard myself. I knew. I said, nobody can control that. And so while all this was going on, I got a check in the mail, January of 1998. I got a check in the mail from ASCAP. They went all the way back to the first time they aired that Matlock television show and paid me up to that date, and it was for thousands of dollars. And usually, if Bruce Fry had money in his pocket, whoo, life's a gas, everything's great. But guess what? God took my love of money out of my heart, because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, but the love of it is, and I love money because I wanted to be rich and famous. And then the second thing that happened, the man that owned this club where this picture was taken of Hank Jr. and myself was on his way to work at 4:30 in the afternoon, and two men jumped him and robbed him and killed him. I went to his funeral a few days later, and it was a graveside funeral. They had a little podium there, and a Catholic priest was performing the funeral, and he said, our friend was not a church-going man. He was not a religious man, but he was a nice man. He did a lot of wonderful things for people. He had such a good heart. I'm sure he's in a better place. Now, I've been reading the Bible where it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You read down to verse 12, it says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That doesn't mean you can't be nice to people or do good things. It means your goodness will never get you to God. That's why you need His goodness, His righteousness applied to your life. And they kept talking about him having such a good heart, and I thought I had a good heart until I read Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And at that funeral, God was revealing to me personally, Bruce, you're not as good as you think you are, and your heart is wicked. And then everybody went to the casket, and they took a shovel full of dirt and threw it down in the hole. And then when it came my turn to do that, there was a wave of fear that came over me like I've never felt in my life. I wondered where my friend was. I wondered where I was going. I went back home, and I opened my Bible. I got my list out, and I said, God, I'm not reading enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not keeping my list good enough. And that's the night that I called my brother Sammy on the phone. I said, Sammy, my career's at a standstill, and my friend was just murdered, and I just got back from his funeral. I'm just having a hard time, brother. I've been reading the Bible. I've made a list for myself I'm trying to keep, and I just need some help. And Sammy talked to me on the phone that night, prayed with me, and a few days later, I got a letter in the mail, and it was like a hug from North Carolina to Tennessee. And in that letter, he said, Bruce, I love you, but I don't love you like God loves you. And he shared the gospel in that letter, and he put some little chick comic book tracks because he knew I was a comic book kid growing up. And so I was reading all these things and doing all this. And what happened was that my band members and I went to Wintergreen, Virginia every year. It was an annual event, and we'd play from Tuesday through Saturday. And my old life, I'm ashamed to tell you, is that we'd play for 4 hours, then we'd party all night, sleep during the day, and it was a cycle. But this year was different. My band members are doing the same old thing, but I'm in my room reading my Bible, trying to keep my list, reading those chick tracks, reading my brother's letter, and I did really good all week. And a friend of mine was getting married on Saturday, so I drove 3.5 hours to Raleigh to sing one song in his wedding. And after I sang that song, I was packing up my guitar, and a preacher walked up to me, and he said, "Bruce, I enjoyed your singing today. Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure, preacher, what's that?" He said, "Bruce, have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again?" And I started crying. I said, "Preacher, I thought I did that when I was a 13-year-old boy, but I'm reading the Bible, I'm trying to keep this list, and I don't know what to tell you. I'm doing the best I can." He said, "Bruce, you can do the best you can and die and go to hell." He said, "God sent his best for you. You need to trust Christ." And I said, "Yeah, I've been hearing about that." He was a musician God had saved and called to preach. He shared his testimony with me, prayed for me. I drove back to Wintergreen. My band members gathered around me. They said, "Bruce, you've been here with us all week. You're not partying with us. Don't you love us anymore?" And I said, "Yeah, I love you guys, but I'm trying to change my life." Did you hear what I said? I'm trying to change my life, but I couldn't change it. So I had a drink that night, which led to another, led to another, led to another. Next thing you know, I'm back in the middle of the muck and mire I'm trying to get out of. And I woke up that Sunday morning so ashamed about what I'd done the night before. I looked up to heaven and I said, "God, I don't want to do this anymore, but I can't quit. God, please help me." I woke up all my band members, drove them to Raleigh, dropped them off. Then I drove another hour to my brother's church because he had invited me to come in here and preach that night. When I got there, everybody was standing up singing a song because I got there late. I slipped in the back hoping nobody would see me. Sammy didn't know I was there, and he preached, and he had an invitation. And during that invitation, he said, "If you're here tonight and you're not sure that if you died right where you're standing that you go to heaven, why don't you step out, walk down here, and we'll open the Bible and show you how you can be saved by the grace of God." And I wanted to walk down the aisle. I wanted to run out of the church, but I couldn't move. My hair was in my face. I was weeping, and I was crying. And under my breath, I said, "Sammy, I can't do that. I'm Bruce Fry. I'm the hometown boy that went to Nashville to be a star. Everybody knows my name. I'm in the papers all the time." I was so full of pride that I didn't want to humble myself. And then he realized nobody was coming forward, and he said, "Well, we're going to end the service, but if you're here and you're not sure heaven's your home, would you at least raise your hand and let me pray for you?" And my hand shot up in the back. He said, "I see your hand. I'm going to pray for your soul," not knowing it was his younger brother. And I ran out of there, drove to my mom and daddy's house 15 miles away, cried the whole way. And when I walked in the house, guess what? My little mama was washing dishes. She was always washing dishes. And I stood behind her, and I was weeping, and I was crying. And she said, "Bruce, are you okay?" And I said, "No, Mom, I'm not okay." She said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "I don't think so, Mom." I said, "But you can forgive me for something." She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Mama, I've had a filthy mouth around you all these years, and I'm so sorry about that. Will you forgive me for that?" She said, "Oh, don't worry about it, Bruce. Got used to it after a while." I said, "You shouldn't have had to get used to filth like that, Mama. You didn't teach me to talk like that. I'm begging you, will you please forgive me for that?" And she said, "Okay, son." Went and cried myself to sleep in the little bed where I grew up as a little boy. Getting ready to head back to Nashville the next day, and Sammy called me on the phone. Said, "Can I buy you some lunch before you leave?" And I said, "Sure." I didn't tell him I was in church the night before. We sat down and ordered our food. He started talking to me about the Lord. The tears started coming again. I was under deep conviction. Never even heard that word. And I was weeping and I was crying, and the food got there, and I said, "Sammy, I can't eat. I'm embarrassed. I feel like everybody's staring at me. Can we just go outside?" We went and sat down in his car, and he opened the Word of God. And he asked me this question. He said, "Bruce, could you admit to God you're a sinner?" I said, "Sure, Sammy. I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. Everybody has." And he said, "That's right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He said, "Bruce, do you realize because you're a sinner that you deserve to go to hell?" I said, "I don't get that at all." I said, "What are you talking about?" He opened up the Bible to Romans 6:23, where it says, "The wages of sin is death." That word "wages" means payment. That word "death" is not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God forever in a place called the lake of fire. He said, "Bruce," he says, "if you work a job and get paid wages, you deserve those wages when you do the work, right?" I said, "Yes." He says, "God says you deserve hell when you do the sin." I said, well, I've done the sin, so I guess I deserve hell. And he said, that's right, Bruce. He said, you deserve hell. I deserve hell. He said, if we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell right now. He said, but the verse doesn't end there. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, even though you deserve to go to hell, you don't have to go there because Jesus loved you so much that he left heaven and came here and took your hell on the cross. He said, Bruce, you should have been on that cross. I should have been on that cross, but he loved us so much that he took our place. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or demonstrated or showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he showed me Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he showed me Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, Bruce, would you like to bow your head and heart right now, repent of your sin, and trust Christ as your Savior? Repentance is very simple. It means you change your mind. Number one, you change your mind about yourself. You're not good enough to get to heaven on your own, and you can't do good enough to get to heaven on your own. Secondly, you change your mind about your sin and realize your sin is against a holy and righteous God. And then thirdly, you change your mind about your Savior and realize Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven. Because he said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say he was a way to heaven. He said he was the way to heaven. And after he explained all this to me, he said, Bruce, would you like to bow your head and heart right now and trust Christ? And I said, no, Sammy, not right now. He said, okay. And he prayed for me. I drove back to Nashville, and a week later, I was in my apartment one night, and I fell on my knees beside my bed, and I looked up to heaven, and I said, God, I don't understand it all, but I'm miserable. And I know I need you in my life. And God, I'm sorry for everything I've ever done that was displeasing to you. God, please forgive me. And I said a whole lot more than that. I don't remember everything I said. But I felt like the Atlas, man. It was like the world just rolled off my back. And I didn't know what that was then, but I know now it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And I looked at my clock, and it said 12:30. And I reached over and grabbed a pen and a paper, and I wrote these words. I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ at 12:30 because I didn't want to forget it. And before I got off my knees, I said, God, from this day forward, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. Crawled into the bed, still weeping. And I looked up and I said, God, I hope I said all the right words to you. And I realize now it's not the words you say that save you, but the intent of your heart as you pray. Now, because I'd been going to church with these International Church of Christ people, the next day I went and told them what had happened to me. I said, man, I feel so clean. I said, I feel so good. I said, man, I gave my heart to Christ last night. It was just wonderful. And they said, that's not salvation, Bruce. They said, that's just God beating you up for your sin. You still need to be baptized. You need to join our church. You need to go through these discipleship lessons. And I had the piece of paper that I'd written that on in my pocket, and I pulled it out, and I crumpled it up, and I threw it in the trash can. I wish I still had that piece of paper. And I said, well, show me what I need to do, because I sure want to be saved. I went from here to here. It was a sad day for me, so I had me a pity party. You ever had one of those? You don't invite anybody. You go by yourself, and this is where I went. I was sitting in the club that night, just sitting over in the corner, just kind of drowning in my misery, if you will. I was so upset. And Hank Williams Jr. came walking through the door. And when I saw him, my first thought was, hey, how can I use him to get what I want? And I started to make a beeline towards him. And as I walked by the stage, the lead singer of the band, the house band there, grabbed me by the arm and said, hey, Bruce, will you get up here and sing so I can go hang out with old Hank? And I thought, no, you do your job. Let me go hang out with old Hank. But they let me sing there so much I felt obligated. So I grabbed the guitar, got on stage, and he and Hank went and sat down. Now, the guys in the band said, Bruce, what song do you want to do? And I said, well, Hank's here. Let's do one of his, but I don't like the way he does it. I said, I want to speed it up. I want to do it my style. They said, well, he might not like that. And I said, well, he's sitting right over there. If he don't like it, he can come tell me. I'm telling you, I was 150 pounds soaking wet full of Bruce. Just the way it was, you know. So we did the song, did it way too fast. The next thing I saw was Hank Jr. standing in front of me, shaking his head, going, boys, that's way too fast. They said, we tried to tell him, Hank. And I said, Hank, that's the way I do it. He said, well, let me show you how I do it. He got on stage. We did it over. And then we did a few songs together, and then he wanted to do one by himself. And he started singing, and halfway through, while he was singing by himself, he started crying and sobbing. And I'm looking at him thinking, what's he crying about? He's rich. He's famous. He's got number one hit records. Everything I've dreamed about since I was a little boy. And then it hit me. He's just as miserable as I am. He finally put his hands in there and said, sorry, I can't sing anymore. He walked off the stage and put his arm around me. He said, you know what I'm talking about, don't you, boy? I had no idea what he was talking about. You know what? God showed me that to show me, Bruce, you can have all of this and you're still going to be miserable. So after all of that happened, this International Church of Christ that I was going with, these guys kind of hit a wall with me, that the good guy and the bad guy, cop or whatever, however you want to say it, I wasn't giving them what they wanted, the secret sin I was supposedly holding back from them. And so they got the music guy to come after me. And there was a guy that had gone through all the discipleship lessons, and the guy that invites you to church is the one who baptizes you. It's kind of crazy, but that's the way they did it. And so there was a guy up there on the stage. After he got baptized, he started singing a song. The music guy put his arm around me. He said, Bruce, if you'll just do what we tell you to do, that could be you. And I thought to myself, you know what? That's been me for over 20-some years of my life. I'm not looking for that. And then they said, you know what? Tonight we're going to have a special service for you, and we're going to try to pray you in. I said, okay. Now, I'm already saved. I give my heart to Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me, and I didn't even know it. I knew something had happened to me that night, but I didn't understand it all. And that night, we went to these guys' house. I got in the middle of the floor on my hands and knees, and they all got around me, some of them prostrate on the ground, some of them on their knees, and they all started crying out to God, God, help Bruce to tell us his secret sin so he can open the door so he can get saved. And after 2 minutes of praying, I said, God, if you'll get them to shut up, I'll get out of here. That was the Holy Spirit telling me, run, get away from these people. And so one by one, they finally stopped praying after about an hour. I mean, it was the longest hour of my life. And I stood up, and they said, Bruce, do you have something you want to tell us? I said, yeah, I'll see you. And they said, no, Bruce, you're so close. And I said, no, I'm not close, I'm in. What I told you happened to me the other night happened to me. I don't care whether any of you believe it or not, but I got saved that night. I'm getting ready to walk out that door, and if you try to stop me, I'll fight every one of you in here. And they said, well, no, we're not going to fight you. I said, good. And when I walked out, boy, it was almost like getting saved again, man. The weight was lifted. And I went back to my apartment, and I called my brother Sammy on the telephone to tell him about the decision that I'd made. He sent me some information off of the internet about the International Church of Christ, and I said, that's what they do, that's what they do. And after I told him what I'd done, he said, Bruce, you're saved. God saved you that night. And he was so excited. He said when he hung the phone up, he ran around the house and screamed and yelled, fell on his face and thanked God. Then he got up and took another lap. He said, I had a Baptist-costal fit. Hallelujah. And then he called me back and he said, Bruce, when are you coming back to North Carolina? I said, this weekend. And I went back to North Carolina, and my brother and his family took me out, bought me a steak dinner and a birthday cake. And I was getting ready to blow the candle out. And I said, Sammy, do you remember a couple Sunday nights ago and you preached a message and you extended the invitation and prayed for somebody back in the church that raised their hand? He said, Bruce, I'll never forget that night. I said, Sammy, that was me. That was your brother. He said, you got to be kidding me. This is the first song that I wrote after I got saved, simply entitled, That Was Me. A young man, a bottle in his hand. Not too long ago, that was me. Every night, a Saturday night, dim motel lights, and not too long ago, that was me. And that was me who had strayed, confused and afraid, counting all the cost, that was me. Kneeling by his bedside, tears flowing from his eyes. Not too long ago, that was me. Jesus Christ led him in, forgiving all his sin. And not too long ago, that was me. That was me who had strayed, confused and afraid, counting all the cost. That was me. Approached and said, I heard you found the Lord. I replied, he was unlost. That was me. My Savior was unlost. That was me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment, please? And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question tonight. If you died right where you're sitting, are you sure that you'd go to heaven? If you have any doubt or any question about that, like my brother prayed for me over 23 years ago, I'd like to pray for you. Nobody's looking around, just between me and you and God. You say, Bruce, pray for me, because if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. And I surely don't want to go to hell. Would you please pray for me? Is there anybody I can pray for like that? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Bruce, pray for me. I'm just not sure. I have a question. I have a doubt. Anybody else? God bless you. See your hand back there. Thank you. Anyone else at all? I don't want to miss you. And even if I miss you, God didn't miss you. He knows your heart. Father God in heaven, you've seen the hands that were raised tonight. Some young, some not so young. But Lord, you love them so much. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, I wish that I'd have went forward that night in that church when I raised my hand. I had no idea all those people were praying for me. So I pray that you'd give these that have raised their hand tonight strength to leave their pride in their seat and come forward and get the help that they need tonight. Maybe they just have a question. Maybe they just have a doubt. Whatever their need, Lord, would you help them? A lot of people raise their hand. They're praying for people. And this invitation is for them too. If there's somebody they want to pray for, the altar's going to be open for that. So if you'd stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to sing a song of invitation. And this is called The Lord is Good. You come as God leads. The Lord is good. His mercies are endless. The Lord is good. His love has no end. The Lord is good. Come taste his forgiveness. Oh, come with me. Oh, come and see. The Lord is good. He is high and holy, and the Lord of glory, and he will receive all who repent and call on his name. Come as you are. You won't be rejected. Come as you are. With all of your sin, fall at his feet and taste of his mercy. Oh, come with me. Oh, come and see, the Lord is good. He is high and holy, and the Lord of glory, yet he will receive all who repent and call on his name. The Lord is good. Maybe you raised your hand tonight and you didn't come forward. I want you to know that if God's knocking on the door of your heart, you have a choice to make. You can either open the door and allow him to come in, or you can keep the door shut and keep him out. He's a gentleman. He's not going to burst his way into your life. But he stretched his arms out for you because he loved you so much. And I want you to know that after the invitation is over, if you need to talk to me or pastor or somebody, don't leave here tonight without knowing that heaven is your home and that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior.
Amen. How many of you appreciated that testimony tonight? Amen.